Well, good morning. And once again, thank you for inviting us into your fellowship. It's always a privilege to be here. I'd like to begin by asking some questions of you. When you read in the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from you, what does resist mean to you? What does it look like? How do you put it into practice? And more specifically, how do you resist? I believe that the text we will look at this morning gives us a valuable practical insight as to how to resist, how to put it into practice. And this insight, this example that we have before us, comes to us from Jesus Christ himself. Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, if you'd like to turn to it. In my Bible, this passage of scripture that we have before us is divided into two segments. Verse 21 through 23 is titled, Jesus Foretells His Death and Resurrection, and verses 24 through 28 is titled, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus. However, these two seemingly disparate passages of scripture are not independent of each other. They're interrelated. And just as Satan tried to keep Jesus from carrying the cross through human means, that is, through his association with Peter, the devil will try to keep us from taking up the cross through our associations as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 16, and we'll just look at verses 21 through 23 right now. Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest or understandest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can you imagine yourself saying that to somebody? Has anyone ever said to you, Get thee behind me, Satan? How would that make you feel if someone said that to you? How would you feel if it was someone you admired and respected? And to think of all people to say something like this, it was Jesus. And to think that he didn't say it to a scribe or a Pharisee, but he said it to Peter, of all people. Peter, who was probably the most sold-out disciple that he had. The one that was the most gung-ho. You know, the one who seemed to love him the most. This conversation, I think, really starts in the Beatitudes. It's a byproduct of the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus came into this world, which is Satan's domain. We know that he's the God of this world. And he told us God's perspective. He showed us how a person who is right with God should conduct his or her life. And this was in contrast to how we are enmeshed with this sin-polluted world, how we conduct our lives, how we view things, how we think, the philosophies that we embrace, the conclusions at which we arrive. The Beatitudes really show us how diametrically opposed we are to God and his ways. So the occasion, I think, before us this morning was a further continuance of that concept, of the declaration, of the instruction that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And this rebuke demonstrates that in a real life situation. If you recall, you know, just to recap slightly, in the Beatitudes we're told, Blessed are the poor in spirit. And yet our thoughts are, you know, I'm a self-made man. I had a friend whose dad said, why should I thank God for my food? I'm the one that earned the money to buy it. It says, blessed are those who mourn. And I was at the funeral of a friend's daughter, and another friend was there with his wife, and she said, let's all go out and get drunk. Blessed are those who are meek, and yet we're told to assert ourselves. I took a class once in college, and the instructor was telling women how important it was for them to begin to learn to assert themselves. And she said, here's an assignment for you. I want you to go, and this was back in the 70s when the gas stations, you know, the attendant would come out when you pulled up and they didn't have an overhang, it was just gas pumps. And she said, wait till it rains and go to a gas station, and when the attendant comes out, tell him you want him to check your tires. That's it. Assert yourself. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. Who does that anymore? I mean, we hunger and thirst for social media hits and a large number of followers on the YouTube channel. Blessed are the poor in heart, and yet our country has never been more vulgar. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and that's what we hear. Blessed are the merciful, it says. Bono, see you in court. Do unto others before they do unto you. I heard of a city bus that got in an accident in New York City, and people were actually climbing onto the bus so that they could sue the city because they were on the bus when it crashed. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says, and yet Samuel Colt comes up with a 45 that's called the peacemaker. We who practice look out for number one, we who practice stand up for yourselves, we who practice don't let anyone push you around, we who practice the squeaky wheel gets the crease. Like Job's friends, you know, what Peter said wasn't incorrect, it just wasn't appropriate for the situation. Maybe Peter should have said to the Lord, well, if that's God's plan for your life, you better get on with it. Or, well, let's pray for you to show honor and valor. Or maybe she just repeated what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Well, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. But no, Peter verbalized what he knew. The earthly, base, selfish, self-preservation, self-actualization, self-aggrandizement philosophy, the one that is diametrically opposed to God. The one leading not to self-denial or denial of self, but standing up for number one. Stand up for yourself. Don't let anyone push you around. He didn't espouse the divine philosophy of the one who will lose his life for my sake, but rather he espoused the philosophy of save your life and lose it. The earthly human wisdom philosophy with which he was familiar. So Jesus says to him, you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. My point is that we Christians don't want to be guided or influenced by worldly philosophies, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? And to do that, we have to be familiar with what the Bible says. We see these passages like the one before us this morning, and we kind of just breeze over them until we realize they contain so much meaning. And I think, you know, if I had just contemplated this before and not been satisfied with a cursory familiarization, I'd be better off today. The car ahead of me the other day had a bumper sticker that said resist. And I'm thinking, you know, they're resisting the wrong thing. They're resisting Donald Trump, or they're resisting fascism, or they're resisting racism. And we are told that we are to resist the devil. And not only to resist, but persist. The devil uses human things to distract us from divine things. He may even use our family or well-meaning friends. Human things will keep you from turning to God, or once there, will keep you from following God. The Bible tells us that after sin, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. The father of those desires is Satan. Human things are stumbling blocks, they're distractions, they're pleasant diversions. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He knew what God wanted of him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He knew that he was to be God's sacrificial lamb. Jesus recognized and understood the spiritual battle with which we all, every one of us, engages in, our fleshly nature. We wrestle with that, and Jesus had this same battle with his flesh. I mean, we read, on one hand, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And on the other hand, we read, when he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." It has been said that Jesus was fully man and fully God, and the human part was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did not succumb. Jesus knew what God wanted. He said, "I came to do my Father's will." He knew what his purpose was. He had just finished telling the 12 that he must undergo great suffering and be killed and on the third day be raised. And just as he finishes sharing God's plan, God's will, God's purpose for his life, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Jesus, in his humanity, didn't need to hear that. It was a stumbling block, a distraction, a temptation. Clearly not God's will. It was in direct opposition to the revealed will of God the Father for his Son. Where do you suppose that came from? How did he deal with it? How did he overcome? How did he triumph? So as I'm preparing this message and trying to drill down on it, I find myself surprised. I hadn't seen this before. It's a wonderful example on spiritual warfare that we can use. And maybe we already, do this unconsciously. But sometimes when you do things unconsciously, you take shortcuts or you leave out certain steps. But here are three specific things that Jesus employed in his victory over Satan that you can write down and review and put into practice. And number one, he recalled God's words. He recalled his purpose. He said, "I came to do my Father's will." His Father's will was for him to go to the cross. We can know our Father's will too, through the scriptures. Read your Bible. We should not be ignorant of the scriptures, nor should we be ignorant of Satan's devices. We won't spot a lie if we don't know the truth. So he recalled God's words, his purpose. The second thing is he recognized the temptation. The thought, it seems, was already in his humanity. Perhaps there is another way. Perhaps I don't have to drink of this cup. Perhaps this cup could pass from me. But no, I came to do my Father's will. That's why I'm here. He recognized the temptation, the attempted diversion, the stumbling block, the human reasoning. The more you're in the Word, the more you can recall what's in it and recognize what's contrary to it. And the third thing he did is he rebuked the tempter. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus knew where Peter's words came from. Jesus knew God's will. Jesus knew what he was hearing was contrary to God's will. Alarm bells went off. "I know where this is coming from. Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't saying that Peter was Satan, but he knew that Satan was working through Peter. That Satan was using his friend, his disciple, Peter. Peter, on the other hand, out of care and compassion, was trying to keep his Lord from dying. Don't talk like that. That's not going to happen. But that was in direct opposition to God's will, wasn't it? His death was the principal reason why Jesus came into the world. So Satan's now using Peter, his friend, his disciple, as his instrument and tries to thwart the plan of God once again. Satan never gives up. He never gave up trying to thwart God's plan. And that's a lesson to us. Beware lest ye think ye stand, ye fall. We can't give up either. We have to persist in resisting. We see it today, that this onslaught of godlessness taking over the world. It seems like there's something new every day. I mean, how do they think this stuff up? Most of us just want to live our lives in peace and enjoy our families and make a living, but these people are like the troubled sea where it cannot rest and whose waters cast up dirt and mire. They're constantly churning out more wickedness. The Republican candidates for president are doing little to stem the tide. They're even capitulating in some cases. You know, abortion, for example, has gone from safe, legal, and rare to any time, any place. Leading Republican candidates are now intending to allow abortion through 15 weeks. I wouldn't want to stand before God having taken credit for getting that legislation passed. Now, these babies don't matter, but these do. Who are you to say that? We know that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. I suspect you've experienced a similar situation to the one Jesus faced. If you've ever had a friend or a trusted confidant or a family member, a loved one tempt you or entice you, divert you from following God and God's commands, from taking up your cross, seemingly well-meaning, I remember my mom, who loved me more than anything, said to me once, "You're taking this Bible stuff too seriously." When you're wrestling with going to church on Sunday and you'd like to stay home, you may hear, "Well, you don't need to go to church every week. Lighten up a little bit." When you're short of funds, they may say, "Why are you tithing when you need the money?" If you confide to a friend that your spouse isn't meeting your needs or that your marriage has issues, they may say that, you know, you deserve better. You just need to get them out of your life. You'll be better off. Or you have an unplanned pregnancy, and a well-meaning grandparent may say, "If you don't get rid of that baby, you're going to ruin your life." Or when you're out with your buddies, "It's just one drink. One drink isn't going to hurt you." These are just examples, but realize where these and other non-biblical, anti-God words come from, and you can only identify them if you're familiar with the scriptures. The Holy Spirit in you rebels upon hearing this. Your conscience troubles you. But the more you quench the Spirit, the less sensitive you become to his pleadings, the less troubled your conscience becomes. Put God first in your life. Carry that cross. We see how Jesus dealt with it. He recalled God's words. He recognized the temptation, and he rebuked the tempter. So when you begin to lust for riches over God, and this is lusting for riches over God, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When you want to get even and avenge yourselves, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When you're smited and tempted to smite back, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When you're persecuted and you want to get even, what are you going to say? get thee behind me, Satan. Play the game here with me, okay? When it's your power to do good and you're tempted not to, what are you going to say? There you go. When your friends attempt to minimize God's beliefs or God's commands, what are you going to say? When you're tempted to hug your life and cling to it and your desires with a white-knuckled grip of desperation like a cat clinging to a tree rather than to cling to God, get thee behind me, Satan. So in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, after rebuking Satan, he continues on in verse 24 and he shows the folly not only of Peter's thinking but of the thinking of the world. He says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, don't follow worldly philosophy, follow me. Don't follow the wisdom of the world, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The world doesn't have the truth. The way of the cross is denial of self, self-denial. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, that was truth, not this. Peter was talking from what he knew as a product of the world. What he'd been exposed to since birth, what had been ingrained in him. You know, in the chapter before, Jesus had just finished rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for teaching human precepts as the commandments of God. Now, Peter here reminds me of that saying, it's not the things you don't know that get you into trouble. It's the things you know for sure that just ain't so. And our Lord goes on to say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do the hard things, not the easy things. It's easy to lust. It's easy to act on your lust. It's easy to get even. It's easy to smite. It's easy to persecute. It's easy to indulge. It's easy to pamper. Those things come naturally to us. You don't have to teach a child those things. It's easy to look out for number one, but that's not the way of the cross. That was made clear at the outset. I'm not saying it's a religion of works. You know, the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again, resides in you. The Holy Spirit empowers you to choose the way of the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us we have resurrection power, the same power God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's referred to as the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's available to us who believe. Deny self, he said. Take up your cross and follow me. To deny self is not the same as self-denial. Self-denial is to deny your impulses, but to deny yourself is to deny your rights, for you are not your own anymore. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You belong to him now. He is your master. He is your Lord. Follow him. As Jesus said in the 10th chapter, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We are told that he who wants to save his life will lose it, but that those who lose their life for his sake will find it in him for eternity. People lose their lives to many things: money, fame, fortune, hobbies, you know, automobile restoration, stamp collecting, woodworking, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. these temptations and these lusts and these wanton cravings, these senseless and harmful desires promise a great outcome, but often plunge people into ruin and destruction, and the end thereof are the ways of death. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I read once the biography of the man who started Nathan's Famous Hot Dogs on Coney Island way back when. He had a little building and he slept in the back room. He said, "If someone wants a hot dog at 2 a.m, I want to be there to give it to him." He was ready. He gave his life for hot dogs. When he was on his deathbed, do you suppose he regretted not selling more hot dogs? Or do you suppose he regretted giving his life for hot dogs? Famous modern-day missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." In Luke 12, Jesus spoke a parable saying, "A man had a fertile farm and produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." You know, in Romans 12, we're told to outdo one another in showing honor. There's a competition for you. To rejoice in hope, to be patient in suffering, to bless those who persecute you. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. To never avenge yourselves. I will repay, said the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Let your grievances go. That's part of carrying the cross. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. It's diametrically opposed to the world. Persist in resisting. Persist in doing good. Jesus concludes by saying in verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Well, don't be like the rich man with the fertile farm who worked for temporal reward only. Persist in resisting. Persist in doing good and reap a heavenly reward as well. You know, as Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point where the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That's why we have to persist and resist. It's funny, you know, that the same person a short time earlier in Matthew 15, when Peter asked Jesus to explain a parable, said Jesus to Peter, "Have even you no understanding yet?" Is the same person short time later who confessed Jesus as Christ, and Jesus said to him in Matthew 16:16, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," is now the same person a short time later who is now a stumbling block. And Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're an obstacle in my way because these thoughts of yours don't come from God but from men. You know, this seems to be a picture of my spiritual life in a nutshell. Peter just experienced a spiritual victory, perhaps feeling good about himself. You know, I'm picturing Barney Fife here, you know. He's puffed up, looking at the other apostles, nodding his head, you know. I'm the man. I've been walking on water, God revealing things to me. Got this apostleship thing down pretty good. Crashes and burns. Beware lest you think you stand, you fall. And Jesus didn't let him skate by with it either. He called him out on it harshly. Get thee behind me, Satan. My wife tells her students, when you get through the hardest part of a surgery, the most technically challenging aspect of the surgery, that isn't the time to relax and let your guard down. That's when you make a mistake. Most automobile accidents occur within a mile of your home. Beware lest you think you stand, you fall. Resist and persist in resisting. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, your fine example to us. And a blessing to get specific instructions from the one who defeated the devil and was without sin, the one who was tempted like as we are and yet triumphed. I pray that every one of us here today would take this to heart, remember these three steps, apply them in our lives, be the people that you want us to be. I pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.